Good morning and good to see y'all this morning.
Morning.
This morning I'm going to be finishing up our restart series. For the past few weeks we've been looking at how to either start or restart your walk with God and do so on His terms, following His direction and His plan and His will for your life, and specifically, just how do you discover God's will for your life? And the key word there is discover, not invent. We're not inventing God's will, we're discovering it, as in, you know, Columbus discovered America. But, newsflash, it was there the whole time, right? Like, he didn't conjure it up out of thin air. No, he found it where it had always been. And in the same way, we discover God's will, but it was there the whole time. Like, God wants you to know His will, and He wants you to align your will with His will. He wants to be involved in your decision-making process, and not just as one voice among many or as some kind of trusted advisor, right? He doesn't want to be included in your decision-making process. He wants to be the process. As we've said week after week, the secret of guidance is knowing the guide. If you just get that, if you just get like this idea that the secret of guidance is knowing the guide, that's all you really need to know. Like, I remember the man who discipled me shared that with me over 40 years ago, and I have tried over these years to live by that. That I just need to know God. I don't need to know all the answers. I don't need to know the future. I just need to know God, and if I know Him, I will have clarity in every other area of my life. Like, God wants you to know Him more than He wants you to know the future. And in knowing Him, like, it really is that in knowing Him, our path becomes clear. Like, there are so many decisions that you'll make in this life, hundreds, thousands of decisions that you will have an easy answer to. You will know the path you're supposed to be on because you know God. Remember, the more familiar you are with God's providential will, and the more surrendered you are to God's moral will, the easier it will be for you to discover God's personal will for your life. Surrendering to the known will of God clears the way for the unknown, but it's all about trust. And so my question as we kick off this morning is, do you trust your guide? Like, do you really believe that God knows more than you know and that His plans for you are good? Like, do you trust your guide? In every decision, in every turn of our life, we need to start with the ending. When you're making a decision, you need to start with the ending. Instead of praying for God to reveal His will so that you can evaluate the merit of His will and consider whether or not you obey it, you need to start with a prayer of surrender. Father, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know what you're asking of me, but I just want you to know from day one, moment one, my answer to you is yes, yes. Lord, I know the plans you have for me are for my welfare and not for my calamity. I know that you want to give me a future and a hope. Lord, I know that you are working even now all things together for my good and for your glory. I believe that you will do all that you have promised to do. Lord, I know that your thoughts are higher than my thoughts and better than my thoughts, and your ways are higher and better than my ways. I know that you know more than I know. And so, Lord, I trust you, and my answer is yes. Start with the ending. Start with a prayer of surrender. We hammer this each week because this is the key step. The other ones don't matter if you don't do this. Start with the idea that I'm going to decide before I have to decide, before I'm backed into a corner where I have to make a difficult on-the-spot decision of whether to go here or there or elsewhere, I'm going to decide right here and right now that I'm going to obey God and follow Him. That whatever He wants me to do, wherever He wants me to go, I'm going to trust in Him. Like if you were praying for God's direction with no intention in your heart to submit to it, like if you're praying for God's direction without a pre-decision to be obedient to what He calls you to do, why would God show you anything new if you're not going to do anything with it, if you're not going to be obedient to it? In Psalm 25:14, we read these words, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant." Do you want the friendship of the Lord? The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. That word friendship could literally be translated counsel. You know, confidentiality is at the heart of this Hebrew word, as in that our friends tend to have our confidences. We tell our friends things we would tell no one else. We let them in on secrets. We open up our hearts to them in ways that we would never do for a stranger and certainly not for an enemy. That's why the CSB translates this verse, "The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear Him." Because we tell our secrets to people we can trust, as in a trusted friend. The NIV puts it this way, "The Lord confides in those who fear Him." All of these different translations together carry this idea that Yahweh Himself confides. He opens up. He shares a secret. He exposes things to those who have reverence for Him, who acknowledge who He is, who fear the Lord, who submit to His ways. Do you want a guide in your life? Or do you just want a little guidance? Like, do you want to know Him, or do you just want Him to spare you from some of the biggest mistakes you'll make? Save you from some of the bigger potholes in life? Do you want a guide, or do you just want guidance? Like, I know, I remember years ago, before we came to Texas, Amy and I knew, like at just the right time, it was time for us to leave where we were serving at the church there in North Carolina. Like, there were times where I thought, you know, it's time to go. And she didn't think that. Times when she thought it's time to go, I didn't think that. But on a Sunday morning, we just knew, like, we're supposed to be somewhere else. And so we began to, like, search and we began to pray. And guys, this was our prayer night after night. We prayed, "Lord, we just want to go where You want us to go. And we just want to do what You want us to do. Lord, we don't want our way. We want Your way." We knew at that point in our lives, having looked back on our own track record, that the decisions that we regretted were the ones where we chose our will and either didn't obey or didn't consider what God's will might be. And those were filled with great regrets. And we thought, you know what? God's plans for us are better than our plans. He knows how to satisfy the longing of our heart. And so we're just going to say, "God, it's in Your hands. Close the door You won't close. Open the door You won't open. But God, guide us. We're only going to follow You. We don't want our way. We want Yours." Start with the ending. And then seek wise counsel, because sometimes you really need to know the answer, and you really need to know right now, right? Sometimes you don't have the time to do like an exhaustive Bible study, theological study on the providential will of God or the moral will of God. Sometimes you have a deadline that's pressing in on you, and you just need to know what to do, but you don't have a clue, and so you seek wise counsel. You see, a big part of growing in spiritual maturity, a big part of wisdom, is knowing when you lack wisdom, is knowing when you lack knowledge or experience or objectivity to make the best decision or even the right decision. Wise people know when they don't know, and they're not afraid to go to those who are wiser than them in any given area of life. Seek wise counsel from those who know what you do not know and can see what you cannot see and have been where you have not been. And often that will mean going to someone older than you, maybe a generation older than you. Like if you're concerned about your best tips for parenting or getting your kid to sleep through the night or how to discipline them, don't go on Instagram. Scrolling Instagram and looking for the most creative video and thinking that because it's creative and because they're beautiful, they must be wise is foolishness. If you want to go to someone who's a generation older than you to help you in your parenting, how about your mom? She raised you. How about your dad? My unbelieving dad is wiser than most of the stuff I see in regards to parenting on Instagram. And he didn't even know Jesus. And so seek out people who have a proven track record of a few years more than you do and who have a life submitted to King Jesus and ask for their advice. Start with the ending. Seek wise counsel and then search the scriptures. Trey last week did a great message, pointed out that from Psalm 119 that God's word is like a lamp to our feet. It's meant to be a light to our path. It's supposed to guide us in our decisions. But you might be thinking, God, if your word is supposed to be a light to the path before me, why am I still so confused? Well, it might be that God would answer you with something like this: for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's like God is saying, you need to understand, we're not the same. We're not alike, right? The way that you would normally do something is not my way of doing things. When you're just kind of trusting your gut and moving forward, often trusting your gut means that you're not trusting me. God's ways are not my ways. God's thoughts are not my thoughts. But here's some really good news that Trey shared with us last week. As you open up your Bible, as you dwell there, immerse yourself in there, not only do you grow in information, you grow in transformation. You begin to think differently. Like your mind becomes renewed and you begin to think, in a sense, like God. God has in His Word given us a clear display of how He thinks. He's given us a piece of His mind. In a sense, He's saying, I want to broaden your perspective. I want to expand your vision. I want to add to your own personal experience of life the countless men and women who came before you that walked with me. I want you to learn to trust me. And so here is page after page after page of what happens when people do trust me and what happens when they don't. And in fact, I want you to become so familiar with my thoughts and so familiar with my ways that over time, your own thoughts become my thoughts. And your own ways become my ways, and you begin to think like God, for you have been transformed by the renewal of your mind to know what the will of God is. You see, the secret of guidance is knowing the guide. But start with the ending. Seek wise counsel. Search the scriptures. And then finally, for this morning, there's a time to step out in faith. Now, there comes a time where you can't just stay immobilized by all the options that are out there. We have a generation of people who have so many options. They don't know what to do. They want to pick the right time, the right season, the right person, the right everything. They don't want second best. And so they're waiting and waiting and waiting. They're waiting for the perfect time to have a child. If you wait for the perfect time to have a child, you'll never have a child. You'll never have a child. Because there's no perfect time. And then when you do have a child, it won't be the one featured in the Instagram video. That's a good video, at least. Your child will be terrible. It'll keep you up at night. It'll be so hard. It'll be exhausting. If you wait until you can afford to have a child, you'll never have a child. You can never. Yeah, I can't afford to have children. And I have three. You're never going to be able to afford to have children, so you better have a bunch of them while you still have a chance. Like you, instead of just wondering when's the perfect time, why not just fill the earth with the image makers of God and be obedient and do that? Like that would be awesome. Like why don't we just do that and trust in Him to provide? Because there's never a perfect time. We have to choose our path. We have to make a decision. We have to step out on faith. And so what does it even look like to step out on faith? And if you're stepping out on faith, what exactly are you stepping out into? Is it like faith is out there? Is that what I'm doing? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews shows us what it looks like to step out in faith. If you can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, as in by faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Like these verses, in a sense, are not a, they're not like a definition of faith. They're more a description of what faith does and how faith works. Faith is first the assurance of things hoped for. That word assurance means to stand up under or to support. It's used elsewhere in ancient Greek literature of a foundation. Like faith for the Christian is like the foundation of this building. Like I remember when they poured this building a little under a year ago, poured this foundation, and after it dried, I walked all around it. It was so secure, so strong, so much concrete. And when we walk out on a foundation, it gives us confidence that what you build on it will stand and it'll hold your weight in the same way. That's what faith is like. Faith is a firm foundation of what we hope for. Like believers with this kind of faith will have the confidence that what God has promised, they will actually experience. Hear that again. Believers with this kind of faith will have confidence that what God has promised them, they will experience. Like that God will keep every single one of His promises. Faith is firm. Like a foundation, it's stable, it's confident of what we hope for, so that we can begin, because we believe it, we can begin to act on it, to live like we believe it. We step out on faith as unto a firm surface, a firm foundation. And faith is also the conviction of things not seen. Like that word conviction has been translated, maybe if you have CSB or NIV or NASB, it's been translated as evidence or as proof. Faith understands that behind everything that we see, behind everything that is visible, there is an invisible command of God. Faith is a sense of that kind of assurance, a certainty that there are realities at work that we cannot see with our physical eyes, that even now God is working in my life. Even now, He is working in the world. Even now, God is working among the nations to bring worshipers together in white-hot worship before the throne of God. I can have confidence that God is doing that because He's promised to do it. Faith, in a sense, enables us to see what we can't see with our eyes and what others can't see without faith. The ESV Study Bible puts it this way. By defining faith as assurance and conviction, the author indicates that biblical faith is not a vague hope grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. Instead, faith is a settled confidence that something in the future, something that is not yet seen but has been promised by God, will actually come to pass because God will bring it about. That's faith. Knowing that this future that God has promised will come to be. Thus, biblical faith is not blind trust in the face of contrary evidence, not an unknowable leap in the dark. Rather, biblical faith is a confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, eternally trustworthy, the God who has revealed Himself in His Word and in the person of Jesus Christ, whose promises have proven true from generation to generation. See, faith is only as good as the object in which you place it. Like we as Christians, we don't have faith in faith. I hear people all the time talking about that they're a person of faith. You got to have faith. Faith is so important. And I wonder, like, faith in what? Faith in faith? Faith is only valuable if you place it in the wrong, in the right object. If you place it in something that is not firm, solid, that's not a foundation, it will fall. Like, we have faith not in faith, but we have faith in God. In fact, we have faith in a God who is all powerful, infinitely wise, and eternally trustworthy. Corrie ten Boom encourages this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And guys, that is so true. For by it, verse 2, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now, these people of old that we're about to read about, like it goes throughout this great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, these great people of old had nothing but the promises of God to rest on. They had very little, if any, evidence that any of this would be fulfilled. And yet, these promises were so real to them, they ordered the whole course of their life by them. Like, they didn't see the evidence, but they just knew that God kept His promises. And so when He said, go, they went. When God said, leave your family and go to a land that you do not know, Abraham packed his bags and went. When God said to a man, hey, build an ark, even though it's not raining and you're nowhere near the ocean, he built it. That's what faith looks like among those who were the people of old. These promises were all about the future, all about what God would do, and yet these people acted on them as if they were right here and right now. They were convinced that God could and that God would fulfill everything that He had promised. And so their very uncomplicated faith. I mean, if you think that faith is something that people like me have that you would like to have, their very uncomplicated faith consisted simply of taking God at His word and directing their lives accordingly. That's all they did. They believed God and they acted like what He said was true. Things yet future, as far as their personal experience was concerned, things yet future were present to their faith. Things outwardly unseen were visible to them. Martin Luther describes this kind of faith this way. He says, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. See, that's biblical faith. Biblical faith is confidence, like believing God and His promises. It's confidence plus obedience, acting on it, which equals faithfulness in the Christian life. Like the original audience of the book of Hebrews really needed to hear this, because they were making a lot of decisions based on what they could see with their eyes. They were placing their faith in visible things, and they were acting on those, and they needed to be reminded that there was another world, that God was at work in ways that they could not see. And so stepping out in faith, when we talk about that, is simply confident obedience. It's confident obedience in God's will. Confident obedience in God's word, despite the circumstances and the consequences. Like, God doesn't make a promise that, hey, if you obey me, it's all going to be good. Like, if you just do what I say, man, your life is going to be so awesome. If you just take this step of faith, it's going to be so chill, you're going to love it. Like, God doesn't promise that. I mean, you read the Hall of Faith, and these people stepped out in faith, and for some of them, it ended horribly. If you just look at their life here and now. But what happens with stepping out on faith and confident obedience, it works like this. God speaks and you hear His word. You trust His word and you act on it no matter what. The circumstances, they may seem impossible. The consequences may be scary, frightening. They may be just unknown, but you obey God's word just the same because you believe that God will always, always, always do what is right for you. And He will do what is best for you. Stepping out in faith is confidence that God is who He says He is and that He will do everything He has promised to do. And so the writer of Hebrews goes on to give us a condensed version of the Old Testament to see what faith looks like in the lives of real people who are facing real challenges. He says the first one is this: Abel, by faith, Abel made a better sacrifice. Well, how did that work out for him? Not too well. His brother didn't like it and he killed him. But Abel was a man of faith. By faith, Enoch walked with God and God took him. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham lived like a stranger in a strange land. By faith, Sarah believed a promise and received a child. By faith, Isaac passed on the promise to the next generation. By faith, Jacob blessed Joseph's sons with a double blessing, knowing that they would enter the land that was promised to them. By faith, Joseph refused to be buried in Egypt because God had promised that he could be buried in Israel. By faith, Moses celebrated the Passover with his sandals tied and his robe tucked in, knowing that God was about to deliver the people of Israel. By faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea and saw the wall of Jericho fall. And by faith, Rahab welcomed the victors before there was any chance of them being victorious. Faith simply takes God at His word. It anticipates the future that He promised. It takes God's promises as fact and it acts accordingly. Stepping out in faith also makes God's way our way, no matter the cost. In verse 13 of chapter 11 there it says, and it's, I think, one of my favorite verses in the whole book of Hebrews, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar." Like that promise is painful and precious. It's hopeful and it's honest. These people did not get to receive the full extent of the promise, but they greeted it. They welcomed it from afar. They knew it was coming. They knew that God would fulfill everything that He had promised. Of Moses, it goes on to say in verse 25 that he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Like the pleasures of sin were simply, you know, comfort, our success as a prince of Egypt. But he chose against that. Like, faith enables us to turn from the applause of the world to tune our ears for the applause of heaven. Verse 26, it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Guys, stepping out in faith anticipates a better reward. Like Moses, 1,500 years before the birth of Christ, considered the reproach of the Messiah of greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. Verse 6 of chapter 11 explains it this way. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Like, why does faith please God? Because our faith kind of moves what we say we believe from the theoretical realm to the relational realm. We're attaching ourselves not to a building or a system, but to Him personally. It's because it moves us from the philosophical to the actual, from the idealistic to the realistic. We please God when our faith reflects the two promises here, that He is real and that He is a rewarder. Like, stepping out in faith anticipates a greater reward. A reward both in this life, but ultimately in the one to come. So guys, if you want to be a man of faith, if you want to know God's will and do it, start with the ending, seek wise counsel, search the Scriptures, and step out in faith. And can I just promise you, as somebody who's been a believer for 45 years this month, if you do that, He will not allow you to make a decision that would rob you of a future and a hope. It just won't happen. God will guard you. He has a plan for you, for your welfare and not for your calamity. So start with the ending. Take Him at His word. Follow His commands. In fact, if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. Every act of obedience, no matter how small, is always a step of faith. It's always an act of faith. I mean, just think about it. On the negative side, every time we sin, what we're saying in our choice is, I know better how to satisfy the longings of my heart than God Himself, who actually made the longings of my heart. So every time I sin, every time I choose not to be obedient, I'm saying, I know better than God. I know more than He knows every time I sin. But every act of obedience in the opposite is a step of faith. If I'm a young single guy and I could be partying it up and sleeping with whoever I want and I choose to obey God, what I'm doing is I'm saying, you know what, God? I know that You know more than I know. I know that You can satisfy the longings of my heart in a way that I never could. I know that You could give me more, even though the world says I'm getting so much less. And so I'm just going to trust You. I'm going to trust You, and I'm not going to sleep around. I'm going to trust You, and I'm not going to party. I'm going to trust You with the longings of my heart that You can give me more than the world ever could, and certainly more than I ever could. Every time you do that, it's an act of faith, a step of faith. And that kind of faith fueled obedience should impact every arena of your life for the rest of your life. Like, it should impact your marriage and how you order your relationship with your spouse. Like, men, we step into the role as head of the home, not because we think we deserve to be in charge or that we have all the answers or have it all together. We step with fear and trepidation into that role because God has given it to us and told us to fulfill our headship in the home. And so we do it as an act of faith, trusting that He will provide the wisdom we need, the clarity we need, the servant's heart that we need to lead our families well. In our parenting, I know when my kids lived in the home, we would tell them, as a Christian family, right, like we're the Pruitts, we love Jesus, that's what we're all about. And what that means is on Sunday morning, not because it's my job, but because we know and love Jesus, we go to church. And as long as you live in our house, you will go to church with us. Now, as a youth pastor back in the day, I had lots of parents who would say, well, you know, I can't force my kids to go to church because I don't want them to rebel. I don't want them to rebel and blame me because I drug them to church. And I said, well, you make them go to school, right? And well, they said, yeah, but that's different. And I said, yeah, you're absolutely right. It is different. It's not near as important. Like, you're sending them to a school that is giving them a non-Christian worldview, but you won't send them to the place where once a week they get to hear what a Christian worldview is? Guys, parents, we do that knowing certainly that our kids may walk away. Our kids may rebel and it will break our heart. There are no promises. We do it because we trust God that whether they rebel or not, we're going to be obedient to Him and we're going to prize Him high. That's what we do. Every act of parental obedience is an act of faith. Like we do it in our finances. There's never a good time to give. Just like there's never a good time to have a kid. There's never a good time to give. Like you're never going to say, wow, look at that. I suddenly have 10% more in my bank account. I never thought I would see that. Where does that come from? That's weird. It's never going to be there. It's always going to be gone. That's why we bring not our last fruits, but our first fruits to the Lord, trusting that He will provide for us, that He will change our desires, and that He will meet our needs. We do it with our careers. We do it with our friendships. Every act of obedience is a step of faith. Take God at His word. And trust Him with all the consequences. Say this with me. I know that God knows more than I know. Say it again. I know that God knows more than I know. I have said that I know, just not in a sermon, just to myself 1,000 times in my life. God, I know that You know more than I know. Like I just know that. And I know that if I make this choice, if I go down this direction, it's going to be so bad. But it's going to be what my heart wants. If I choose what my heart wants, it's going to be so bad. I just want to trust You. Shut this door and open the one You want me to go through. I know that You know more than I know and that You can satisfy the longings of my heart in a way that I never could. I mean, just look at His track record. And just trust that the reward is coming. In fact, what are you risking, Christian, right now that only God can reward? What are you doing in your life right now that would be absolutely crazy and idiotic if Jesus isn't real? We need to live our lives in such a way that it declares to everyone around us, but especially those in our home, He is real, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. And so let me just close by giving you a little principle that I try to live by and have for years and years and years in facing decisions. And here it is. When you don't know what to do, do what you know. Like when you're facing a decision, some kind of issue, some kind of offer, some kind of opportunity, some kind of roadblock, when you're facing a decision and you don't know what to do, do what you know. I don't know what the answer to this is, Lord, but I know that I can pray because You say in Your word, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And so I'm going to pray. Lord, I know that your word tells me that wise people seek wise counsel, and so I'm going to seek wise counsel. Lord, I don't know what to do with this certain situation, but I know some things I should be doing. Like when you don't know what to do, do the things that you already know are right and true and good. In fact, here is the truth, guys. None of us need a new word from God this morning. Because we have a backlog, don't we? Don't we have a backlog of things that God has told us that we have been disobedient to? A backlog of steps that God wants us to take and that we've been too fearful to do so? When you don't know what to do, do what you know. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we know that we can trust the guide. Because at this table, we are reminded that God, who would not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He not also, along with Him, give us all things? Father, You did not spare Your own Son. The most precious thing to You, the most precious thing, in all of the universe, You laid down for us. And so, God, we know we can trust You. That You can be the guide of our life and that You know more and better than we know. That You can satisfy the longings of our heart. You can fulfill our desires. You can give us more with less than the world could give with all of its abundance. Lord, we trust You. We trust You because this table preaches to us. It tells us of a body broken. It tells us of blood poured out for us. And so we want to trust You with our families. We want to trust You with our jobs. We want to trust You with our future. We want to trust You with our finances. Lord, we just want to trust You. We just want to come to You and say, God, I don't want to make a move without You. I don't want to take a step without You. Guide me, Lord, so that I can be more obedient tomorrow than I was today. And Father, bless this table now. May it be spiritual nourishment for Your bride. Bless the bread and bless the cup and bring us into the presence of Your Son. Through this time of communion, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.